Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Grateful for the privilege and the freedom of being able to assemble. The freedom to preach and teach your word with liberty and without any constraint. Father, as we enter the word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord God, to come and help us. We are conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver and then also as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that is hidden, encoded, Lord God, in this written word. Therefore, we need your help. Fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble and malleable in your hands, our emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge. Lord, come and strengthen us as the word goes forth. Let the great power be released by your Holy Spirit to back these words in great measure, to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, so I will be faithful in the delivery. I will do it indeed with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of your word things new and old, as a scribe who has been instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessing in their individual life, agreed with their mouth and said, amen. The prayer of agreement is a very important prayer. And when you say amen, really that's what you're doing. The word amen just means so be it. So it means everything the man has said, it will be so in your life. Hallelujah. When you believe in your heart and you say it with your mouth. So it's not just a religious cliche. Just say amen. You know, you have to do it in faith all the time. All the time. Listen. That's why when people are praying, I listen. I listen so that I can agree with what they're saying in faith, in my heart. With the heart man believe it, then with the mouth confession is made unto. Then I now say amen. So I now receive what I have believed that they have said in the time of prayer. So everybody said, yeah. That's much better. Hallelujah. We're going to continue our study in 1 John. I call it Little John. And in our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11, where Paul, or rather John, was telling us about the importance of love and light. And he said, we'll read that again in verses, it's from verse 8. He said, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is now past, and the true light now shineth. That really is referring to the fact that Jesus has been resurrected, and the Zoe, the very life of God, is now available. In the past, it was not. That's why I said darkness is now past. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. You know, they didn't have that life. You know, they didn't have it like we have it now. And so that's what he was referring to there. And then he now goes on to say that if you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, then you're walking in darkness, you know, even until now. And but he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasional stumbling in him. And he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Hatred and negative emotions blind your heart, you know, and you're walking in darkness and you don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. And I shared in my exhortation last week, you know, when I was talking from Luke chapter 11. And Jesus expatiates more on this theme there, where he said that, "Take heed that the light that is in thee be not darkness." And I did emphasize to us last week that he's not writing to sinners. You know, when we see darkness and all that, we think, oh, well, these are people who are, you know, we're children of light. We've been born again. We've been taken from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God's death. And all that is true. But you see, you can have light in your spirit and darkness in your mind. It's a great truth, you know, and we need to understand that. That's what Jesus was telling us. He says, take heed that the light, he didn't deny there's light there. Be not darkness. Say, if I have light here, but something is blocking it here, so the light is not getting up here, and it's not entering my body, then even though I have light, I'm walking in darkness. And it's a dynamic thing. We brought that out. It's something that changes from hour to hour. It's one of those reasons why we have to pray without ceasing. That's why we pray once every 6 hours, and, you know, at every opportunity and in every temptation. Because when things happen, you know, maybe you're offended, or you something happened to upset you, or you become disappointed, that wrong attitude can act as a block. So that the light that is in here is no longer going up here, where the mind, the will, and the emotions are, and the physical body. So you are not able to do what God wants you to do. Now, if you're quick to repent, which we should all be, you know, and you quickly recognize it, you quickly confess your sins and say, "Father, you know, I receive the cleansing from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus," then it removes that blockage and the light starts shining again. And so we need to understand that it's a dynamic thing. In other words, it's something that's changing with time all the time. So the fact that you're in light in the morning is no guarantee you will also be in light in the afternoon if you're not walking with God. We call it walking in the Spirit. You know, and that is the truth here that John is getting across to you, us. He says, we got a new commandment. It's new in the sense that it's, you know, it's now operated by divine life. So we're not only just to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we're to love our neighbor as God loves them. As God loves them. Well, that is higher than just loving him as yourself. Loving yourself is very important. Is very good. It acts as a guide. To the natural man. You see, the natural man who's not born again and who doesn't have the nature of God inside him, he can use that rule. They call it the golden rule. You can use it as a guide. So if you don't want something to be done to you, you know, then you try and treat other people the way you would like to be treated. It's a beautiful rule, and, you know, the natural man can use it to quite a great degree, and they do. You have men, they're not born again, men are not Christians, but they try and as best as they can, you know, but it's limited because of satanic opposition, the power of the prince of the power in the air, in the soul and in the flesh. But when you get born again, then that light is now available, then you can have the light from the life that now, you know, informs. Light really just means wisdom. That's another way of calling it. Light is symbolic. It does not say, it's both actually. It's not only literally light, you know, but it also means wisdom and understanding. Darkness means ignorance, you know. So light will now come to your mind of how you will be able to see things the way God sees them. Then you're able to treat people the way God treats them, you know, and you have the divine ability and strength to do it because of the life that is in you. So he tells us, if you hate your brother, negative emotions are very, very dangerous. And that's why the Bible says in another place, it says that, you know, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Then Paul, the same Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, says, be angry. He said, but sin not. Then he tells you, he expatiates on it. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let me give you a corollary to that. If you're angry and you keep it for a long time, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, in other words, anger is an emotion, you know, anger, fear, unbelief, worry, all these emotions are negative emotions. They come to all of us. The issue is not that they come. The issue is how quickly you handle it. How quickly and effectively you handle it. So when it comes, you quickly recognize it and you confess your sins, you know, and ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Just say, Father, I confess myself, I clean with the blood. From all right, in Jesus' name I have life. And so you quickly restore that light. If you don't do it quickly and you allow that thing to stay, it stays 1 hour, it stays, you know, 5 hours, 6 hours, overnight, to the next day, you know what's going to happen? Satan will start talking to you. And you wouldn't even know that it's the devil. You would just think, you know, you're expressing your emotions and your feelings. And it will look legitimate in your eyes. Ah, you don't know what they did for me. In fact, that thing is still paining me. I'm still thinking about it. You're entering a trap. What you should do with such things is to give them to God. You know, and say, yeah. You might even remember. It's not the question of remembering, but you must not remember without bitterness. You must remember without a negative emotion, you know, where you can say, okay, yeah, it's true they did that, but Father, ask life for them, and, you know, and then you get rid of it. Because it will block the flow of the life of God from the belly or the innermost being into the soul and cause you to walk in darkness. And I cannot overemphasize, it is dynamic. It's that's why we go from, you know, each time we, in our interactions with men, you're fine in the morning, you finish prayers, everything, you know, everything is going well, then somebody comes in, some situation or circumstance happen, they say something they shouldn't say, or they've done something they shouldn't do, you flare up, and immediately you go into darkness. And you stay in that darkness until you get rid of it. By forgiveness, prayer. That's why we pray without ceasing. That's why we pray all the time. So we're very alert, you know, and when those things happen quickly, you recognize it, you know. Recognize those things. They're terrible things. Offense. Somebody sent something on one of our forums. It was beautiful. One of the brethren, I can't remember who it was, but it was very good. And there was this young youth pastor, and he was talking about the things that quench God's fire. And he talked about offense. He talked about disappointment. He talked about, you know, busy, when you get very busy, and you're, you know, the Bible calls it the cares of this world. And he talked about materialism, when, you know, you have things and you're so consumed with the thing, you know, and you can't let it go. If there's anything in your life, I'm talking about material and physical, that you cannot release, you got an issue. I know that car is a very nice car. Hello. I don't know, there's somebody here who has a car. You know, there's some people like that. They literally worship their cars. You know, nobody else can drive it. He don't even let his wife drive it. You know, if anything happens, maybe they just scratch it a little bit. It's going to flare up and all of that. That's not to say we should be careless with our things and shouldn't look after them. But, you know, you should not be attached to any material thing such that it affects your heart. Oh, because that thing has happened now, you know, you're agitated because the car was scratched and you can't think about any other thing. That car is scratched. That's bad. Sure, you fix it. Get them to go and fix it and all of that. But don't allow that to affect your heart. If any physical material thing has a hold on your heart, you're in trouble. You need to be free from anything so you don't walk in darkness. You're born again, there's light in you, but that light can become darkness by any kind of offense and all that. I feel led of the Lord to, I didn't do this last week, you know, look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the, it's verses 2 and 3. You know, the Lord opened my eyes to this scripture many, many years ago. You know, for when I first became a Christian, and initially, I thought it was for unbelievers. I thought, oh, well, you know, that's for people who are not yet born again. But as I came to understand, and I saw what was happening in my own life, it is true it was the way we operated most of the time, you know, all the time as unbelievers. But it is not true that because we're Christians, those things have stopped operating. Satan, you know, he knows how to deceive us, you know. And look at it. He says, you know, he was talking about, you know, before we became born again. Wherein in time past, hello, you walked according to the course of this world. We're going to be talking about that in Bible study later. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Everybody say the prince of the power of the air. This is a concept that is obscure, is the best word. You know, too many Christians. It's there, but people are not aware. You know, they're not conscious of the fact that the enemy is operating in the air. It's one of the things that caused the so-called deliverance ministry to go into disrepute. They're trying to cast out the devil. You know, so any little thing anybody does, say, oh, it's a devil. You know, it's a demon that is doing it. You know, oh, cast out the spirit of adultery. Oh, cast out the spirit of fornication. Oh, cast out the spirit of greed. And then, you know, this was years ago. I don't know if they still practice because I'm so far out from all of that. You know, I don't know. You know, whether I think they still do. You know, so every little thing, you have to go for deliverance because it's the devil. It's a half-truth. Yes, it's the devil. But it's not necessarily the devil living inside you as a demon. It's the devil from the air. And you can't cast out the air. Well, you can, but it's not by doing a deliverance session. It's by occupying the air through your own prayer life. That's the way you deal with that. You don't deal with it by going for deliverance for 6 hours. You know, and then they sit on top of you and shout and, oh God, don't let me go there. You know, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, verse 3. Hello, somebody. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. This is what I was saying, that you can mistakenly say, this is true. It was the way we lived all the time before we got born again. But it is not true that these things are still not in operation. In the lusts of the flesh, hello, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everyone say flesh, they say mind. Let's say it this way, the desire of the soul and the body. Because the mind there is, you know, the mind, the will, the emotions and the body. And this is what happens. So many Christians are ignorant of this or are not. Like I say, use the word obscure. It's not clear to them. It's vague. You know, Satan's operating in the air. So what does he do? He beams, just like you do a remote control of a television. He will send a signal to your mind, to your will, to your emotions, yea, to your body. We call it the lust of the flesh. Lust is just a desire that's not in line with the will of God at that time. So when that desire comes, because it operates through the mind and the body, the unlearned and the unspiritual many times thinks it's just their own natural feeling. Because it's not doing anything strange from what you've been used to doing. So, you know, somebody says something to you and it hurts your emotions and you feel bad, and you know, you say, well, you know, I'm human, that's how I feel. But it's not really you alone, it's the devil operating from the air. Then he's now amplifying that thing, and he now makes it, he now makes that feeling and that thought, it now occupies your mind. It arrests your attention to the point that you can't even think or have, you don't even have peace anymore, because that's, you're obsessed with it. It's the devil. It's true of lust, it's true of sex, it's true of every other, you know, there's so many things that are operating like that. And because Christians don't understand what is happening, now, this thing is from the devil. He's operating through the air, from the air, through the soul and the body. That's why it says, in the heart and in the flesh. Now, this thing, like I said, you know, it's what unbelievers do all the time. But for us as Christians, we're not immune from it. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, that's why you need to read scripture with scripture, you know, to get the correct mind of God. He says, you know, even though you're born again, I'm paraphrasing, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against, he said, these are contrary one to another. So you born again, you tongue talking, you spirit filled, cannot do the things that you should do. So the fact that you're born again does not immunize you from the lust of the flesh from the air. That is the reason why you need to pray and walk in the Spirit all the time. Because it is when you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the corollary? Don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we need to understand that. You know, another scripture I want to bring out here before I get back to 1 John is again in Ephesians. I thank God for Paul. I thank God that, you know, if you take Paul's letters out, all this thing I'm explaining is that John wrote it, but he didn't give us the background information. Do you understand? He just said, you know, you're walking in darkness. It's because of what Paul has written that we can understand how that darkness operates and then how to overcome it. Look at Ephesians, same Ephesians chapter, no, it's chapter 4 now, and look at verse 17. Was another very instructive scripture. This is Paul. Again, again, of course, you know it's not Paul. You know it's not John. It's the Holy Spirit. All these men were writing under the inspiration and the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And he says, this I say, therefore, I didn't hear you, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Stop. We're going to go to the next scripture in a minute. But I want to bring out this. To prove what I said about Ephesians chapter 2. If you could not do it, he would not say it. He said, I am not telling you that you don't walk as Gentiles. In other words, if you don't take heed to what I'm saying, you, even though you are born again now, you will still walk as Gentiles walk, being controlled by the power of the prince of the power of the air and the flesh. Is it clear? This scripture proves what I said. That's why I went to it. Amen? He's writing to born-again Christians. He said, now I'm telling you that you should not walk, but you can. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, and you don't behave the way I'm telling you, if you don't activate these spiritual laws and forces I'm telling you to do, you will walk like a Gentile, even though you're not. Amen. I'm not talking to anybody here. Next verse, which is verse 18. it was Kenneth Copeland I first heard preach on this. It opened a lot of things to me. Having the understanding darkened. I didn't hear you. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Give this to me in the New International Version. Excuse me. They are darkened in their understanding and separated, I like that, from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. You know, the word hardened there, a better word is stubbornness. When somebody is hard-hearted, you know, it's not that his heart is solid like this steel. It's still, you know, it's not, he's talking about the way, yeah. So what happens is this, exactly what I was telling you earlier on, you know, this wraps it up, you know. It's the life of God is there. But when they sin, it blocks it. So you're separated from it. It is the life of God that gives light. So he says that, he said, the understanding is darkened because the light that is inside the life of God can no longer flow to the mind because of the sin. Is it clear? The good news, that's the bad news. The good news is you can get rid of it as quickly as it comes. That is why you need to confess your sins and clean with the blood frequently throughout the day. Because when you're doing that, you're conscious of what is happening. So anytime you're offended, those things will happen. Jesus said it's impossible. The emphasis will come. You're living in this world. You're going to meet all kinds of wonderful people, Christian and sinner. In fact, some of the worst ones are the Christians. You know, the sinner can't really get to you because you know he's a sinner. The one that really hurts you is the one that the brethren do to you. The people who are close to you, your wife, your children, your friends, your pastors, it is them that are a better tool in the hand of Satan or more effective than people who are far off. And you need to be aware of it. You need to be aware of it. And when those things are happening, you see beyond the human being. And once those things become in operation, you just take off. You get into the air. And start your battle, amen. And shoot him down from the air. Glory be to God. And then you ask life for them. They're not your enemy. Amen. And you will find that, you know, within a few minutes, the whole situation that looked something just calms down. Love, forgiveness, harmony just begins to flow. And you have to do that many times a day. That's why Peter said, this is John, and this will be translation. These thorns of thunder, they keep pricking me. You know, so how many times will I forgive my brother? He didn't mention the name, but I know the people he had at the back of his mind. You know, they were all friends, you know, and they used to compete, especially when Jesus was still around. Oh, everybody wanted to be number one. You know, which is the greatest amongst us, you know, and all of that. And Peter particularly felt he was the ogre of everybody. He was the number one, and none of them should not even try to, you know, compete with him. And so he went to Jesus and said, you know, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times, because he'd done it seven times already. All these boys, you know. So he felt, you know, Jesus disappointed him and said, no, I know say unto you seven, unto 70 times seven. Why would Jesus say that? In other words, as many times as necessary. It'd be difficult to find a person who will offend you 490 times a day. But trust me, they exist. Oh, yeah. Oh, God has plenty of them in his house. Amen. They are sent to you to perfect you. Glory be to God. But when it happens, it's an opportunity for you to exercise faith and love. So when it happens like that, you forgive them. 10 minutes later again, you forgive them. 15 minutes later again, you forgive them. You know what? You're growing. Amen. You're growing. You're growing. After a while, you know, you forgive, you keep forgiving them, but after a while, it stops hurting you that much emotionally. See, if you're still easily hurt, easily upset, you haven't grown much. Not that you won't be hurt, but you know, it should not be easily. Then two, you should be able to dispassionately put it aside and deal with things objectively. Praise the Lord. One last thing I'll say on this, you know the Holy Spirit is grieved. How many people know that? Yeah, and we do. Oh, so many times. How many people know that? You know, but you know, the fact that you give the Holy Spirit does, it doesn't stop him from his ministry to you. That, what will happen if the Holy Spirit withdrew his? You know, no matter what you do and say, you know, he'll just, you know, he will chasten you, he can rebuke you, but he doesn't withdraw his relationship with you. And in fact, even when you're still, when you are hurting him and all of that, he will still be working to get you to repent. Imagine if he got so upset, he left you alone. You say, ha, you should not do the same to your brethren. That's the lesson. That when you start doing, when you start behaving to the brethren the way the Holy Spirit behaves to you, you're now beginning to love like God loves. That's where God is taking us to. Okay. And so, verse 12. I write unto you, little children. I didn't hear you. Open your mouths. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for what? His name's sake. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, I didn't hear you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. In these three verses, God uses the Apostle John to make us understand three rungs. There are actually four. You know, he doesn't mention the fourth one here, but it's there. It's in 1 Peter. Levels of spiritual growth. He talks about little children. He talks about young men. And he talks about fathers. And he tells you their different characteristics. He said, little children know the Father. Paul wrote this in Romans. He said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The characteristics of little children is that they know God, but they know God at a very superficial level. They are led most of the time, if not all the time, by the witness of the Spirit of God. They don't know the Bible enough, you know, because they haven't grown spiritually, you know, and they don't know God. But, you know, they will just get an intuition, you know, inside, and they will lose their peace and their joy about something. They'll just know something is wrong, but they may not be able to really put their finger on it and know that this is what the Bible says and that's why that thing is wrong or right. So they know God. It's just like a little baby. I've used this illustration recently. You know, when a child is between the age of, you know, zero, you know, maybe 1, 2, 3 months old as a child, as a baby, you know, to say about 2 years old. The after a while, the child can recognize, it will recognize the mother, because it's the mother that carries it all the time and gives it suck, you know. It will recognize maybe the nanny that looks after and looks, you know, baths for him and all of that. It probably recognize the father, you know, too. If a stranger comes who he hasn't seen before and carry, he will cry. Cry, you know. If you give him to somebody he doesn't know, you understand? He'll cry. Because he's seen a form that is not familiar. But he doesn't know the name of that person. He doesn't even know the name of his mother. He doesn't even know the name of his father. But he knows this is not my father. And he knows this is not my nanny. And he knows that this is not my mother. He knows this is a strange face. That's how baby Christians and little children are in the things of the Spirit. When something is not God, they will know. Because they have the witness, they have the Holy Spirit. So, you know, they know it instinctively. They know it by the witness of the Spirit. That's the best way. It's a witness. You know, and it's a great starting point. That's where we all start. But you have to grow beyond that. If all you know about God is, you know, I just feel, I'm not comfortable about that thing. Or I don't think this thing, you know, that's good. But if you don't know the word and you don't grow beyond that, Satan can deceive you. You know why? Because everything you're going to be doing is based on feeling, which is not wrong. But after a while, it's not as solid. And so you go to the next stage. There's actually baby. You see this in 1 Peter, where it says, you know, desire the sincere milk of the word, you know, as babies, as newborn babies. So we have the baby level of Christianity. You know, then we have the little child level of Christianity, you know, where they know the Father. They cry, Abba, Father. But then there's God wants us to grow spiritually to get to where we're young men. And look at the characteristics of young men. They know the word. Look at what he says. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. They've become stronger spiritually. The word of God abideth in you. The more they have more of the word of God inside them. And because of that, they have learned how to overcome Satan. Some of the things I've just been sharing with us, you know, about overcoming the prince of the power in the air and crucifying the lust of the flesh. Do you understand? It's characteristic of young men. As you're growing spiritually, you're able to deal with those things and overcome Satan from the air, through the flesh and all of that. You know, and you know the word of God. So when you have a witness about something, yes, you have the witness, but you don't stop there. You now have to find the word of God that confirms that witness. So I have a witness, but I have to now have the word, you know, the word of God that tells me and clarifies to me and identifies to me what that witness is telling me. The more the word of God I have inside me, the greater I'm able to do that. The greater efficient, the greater I can do that with greater efficiency. You know, that's why you need to know your Bible. You need to know your Bible. The more of the word, I'm not just talking about mental knowledge now, which is important, which is a first step, you know, but the Holy Spirit will now take from that bank. He says, when the Spirit of God comes, he will put you into remembrance of what I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit will now go into your heart and from the storehouse of the word of God that you have put inside, he will now bring a scripture and he will now use that scripture to speak to you about the witness the Spirit of God is giving you. It's like that little child now who has now is no longer a baby and a little child and is now 16, 17 years old. Do you understand? When he sees a stranger, he doesn't start crying. Why? He has understanding now. This is a stranger. Hello? And when he sees his father, he knows his father, but he doesn't just know his father. He knows his father's name. He knows his son's name. Hello? He knows his mother's name. He knows the address of their house. He has knowledge now. He's not like a little baby. A little baby, if a little baby was lost or you know, put somewhere, you know, and ask him, he won't be able to tell you anything. He'll just be crying, mommy, mommy, mommy. But a child that has grown to some degree, you ask him, what is the name of your mommy? He said, oh, my mama's name is so and so so. What is their phone number? He will give you. Where do you live? Oh, we live in Agodi. Oh, you know, he will give you the address because he has more knowledge. That's how it is spiritually. The more knowledge you have, the more precise your knowledge of God. The more of the Word of God, the more precisely you can, you say, yes, you know, this is wrong. But the reason why it's wrong, because the Bible says, you give the address of the location of the Bible, so to speak. You're able to clearly delineate, you know. So when somebody means, I don't know why this illustration came to my mind. You know, for example, a young Christian girl or man who is relatively young as a Christian and doesn't know the Bible very well. And, you know, an unbeliever, a nice person, comes to start talking to them. Maybe they want to have a relationship with them. And because that Christian doesn't know the Bible very well, you know, this is a nice person, but begins to have an unease, is uncomfortable about it, but doesn't know why they're uncomfortable. Ah, he's a nice person, you know, this and this and that. Then he now goes to an older Christian who knows the Bible and says, you know, I met this person, he's talking, this is nice and all of that, but somehow, and then you ask him, is he born again? Well, I'm not sure, he's nice, he comes to church, but I'm not sure. Then you say, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He gives him the address. He now understands why he was having that feeling of unease. The more the Bible you know, the more you are walking on solid ground. And you're not just, you know, doing things based on witness alone. Witness is very important, but the witness needs to be confirmed by the Word. And then, of course, that's not what I'm teaching on, but since it has come up, I will just mention it. You know, then you also now need, you know, corresponding physical supernatural circumstances. You see this, give me John chapter 5, verse 36. I believe it is. You see the three things that God uses to lead us. John chapter 5, yes. And John is, the Lord Jesus himself, actually, is talking, you know. And I think 36 and 37. Says, but I have a greater witness than of John. Than that of John. For the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do, do what? Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. The Father himself, I didn't hear you, which has sent me, hath borne what? Witness of me. That's what you have as a little child. The witness of the Spirit. He says, you have neither heard his voice, nor seen his shape. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Next verse, verse 38. And you have not his word abiding in you. Let's just stop there. The point I'm making is this. When you have a witness of the Spirit, the word of God will confirm it. Then, after the word of God has confirmed it, the works of God will confirm it. Amen. Everybody say witness, word, and works. Everyone say witness, word, and works. Everyone say witness, word, and works. The works is the last one. So you're not led from outside in, you're led from inside out. So you get a witness, the word of God confirms it, and then when those two are solid, God will now do something on the outside, a supernatural work that will now confirm the witness and the word you have inside. Never follow an external work without any internal witness and word. As New Testament Christians, we're not led by physical circumstances. It's like what Gideon did, putting out, it's called a fleece. And then said that, you know, they did that, but don't forget that was in the Old Testament, where they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And even before then, God had already been speaking to Gideon. So he already had a witness. And he already had the word. Do you understand? God told him, he said, thou mighty man of valor. And God had been speaking to him before then. So the fleece was only a confirmation of what had already started on the inside. Are you listening to me? But if you don't have anything on the inside, no witness, no word, and then you're just looking for some sign on the outside, Satan can and will accommodate you. He can open doors and shut doors. He can operate in the physical circumstances. So you cannot only use physical things alone to say this is what God is saying. You've got to first of all find out what's the witness where you come with peace and joy. Then number two, what is the word of God on this issue? What is the word of God? That is why we have this wonderful book called the Bible. The more you read the Bible and meditate upon it, the more you will understand what I'm about to say, God's ways. Amen. I'll close with this. You know, I was going to go into lust of the flesh, but I can't do that today. We'll do that next time. You know, the more you understand God's ways, the way God thinks. That's the purpose of the Bible. The Bible contains God's word, which are God's thoughts. The more you imbibe the word of God, the more you begin to understand the way God thinks and his ways of doing things. So when a situation comes up, it's not just being able to quote Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 23. Mm-mm. You know, that's the letter, which is good to know for reference purposes. But the important thing to know is that this kind of situation, what does the Bible say about it? Not necessarily a chapter and a verse alone, but from what I know of the knowledge of God's word and the way God thinks and God's character, what would God say about this? That's how the word of God confirms something to you. The more you know the word of God, the more you will know how God thinks. For instance, you know, this is another illustration that just came to me, you know, that help you in dealing with people. You know, unbelievers, you know, who don't know God. Somebody actually asked me this question recently, you know, and said, I don't understand why people, same condition, same environment, you know, children, for example, brought up the same house, the same parents, the same atmosphere, the same condition, the same schools, no difference. And one child will make the right decisions, and the other child will not do the right thing. You say, and people say this often. This thing I'm about to say is very, very important, and it will really help you. People say this, say this in Yoruba, for example, they'll say, Bolonje Daniye. Have you heard that before? It's a lie. No, they say that's just his nature. That's the way God made him. Number one, God didn't make him like that. You understand? Number two, all of us have the same nature. It's called the satanic nature. I'm telling you the truth. So I was now telling this person, I said, no, it's not like that. I said, because I know the Bible. I said, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So it can never be that. That's number one. God is no God. It's not as if God, this one God chose, and this one is special to God. That's why God did this for this person. And then this other person, beware, sharing on here. You know, that's the way his nature is. That's why. No. If you don't know the Bible and you don't understand God's, it's not even just enough to know the scripture, to understand God's character. From what you have read inside the scripture, I know God is no respecter of persons. The Bible doesn't say it once, it doesn't say it twice. It's all over the Bible. So, and I was sharing this person, I said, the real problem is individual choices at the heart level. And that is where destinies are formed and shaped. How do I know that? Because I know the Bible. Because the Bible says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, that they become a law unto themselves, and their conscience, the meanwhile, either excusing or else accusing themselves in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts according to my gospel. That is it's a loaded statement. What it means is this. The decisions we are making, not our works. So nobody is saved by works. It's by grace. Through faith. But what is faith? What is faith? Faith is just believing what God said. It's accepting what God said. So when God puts a person, doesn't the best way to illustrate is to use an example. I got to close. But this is such a great truth. Two pharaohs. The pharaoh of Joseph and the pharaoh of Moses. Both of them were pharaohs. Same Egypt. They worship the same gods. The god of the Nile. And Ra. the god of the sun. Both of them unbelievers. One pharaoh. Joseph's pharaoh. God speaks to him through a dream. He doesn't understand the dream. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't know God. But he's a good man. He's an honest man. He's a man who, before that dream, he has been somebody who, at the conscience level, he has been, whenever he does, he has been doing by nature the things that are contained inside the law. So when something comes to his mind, his conscience will accept the correct thing and say, that's what I'll do. Sometimes he may not actually do it properly, but the decision at the heart level was right. That's what God looks at. And over time, he had developed that heart attitude. So, when a famine was coming that would have completely obliterated the economy of not only Egypt, but the world of that time, and God had a plan for a young man called Joseph to turn Israel from a family to a nation, God now began to work. Unbeknown to Joseph, unbeknown to Pharaoh, and he gives him a dream that disturbs him. He doesn't understand the dream. And he gets up in the morning and calls all his advisors and says, you know, so then the butler remembers, there's one young Hebrew. He was in the jail with us and he interpreted our dreams correctly. They said, go and get him. You all know the story. They bring Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream accurately. Watch this. Joseph was not only given the interpretation of the dream, he was given the wisdom of what to do. That was not a part of the dream. Oh, this stuff is good. Now, watch this. He interprets the dream, you know, and says, you know, the seven bad cows are 7 years of famine, the seven good ones are 7 years of plenty, and the seven bad years will eat up the seven. And then they did the same thing for the stalks of corn. And you know, he said the dream is one and all of that. When he finished, guess what Pharaoh, who worships Ra, and the Nile God, God is no respect of persons. He said, God has shown this to you. How did he know? He didn't know God. Conscience! Then, Joseph now gives this advice. He said, let Pharaoh search out a man who is wise and honest. This is a Luby translation. And so that during the 7 years of plenty, they will reserve food and corn. So that when the 7 years of famine comes, they'll be able to use that food and corn to help the people. You know what Pharaoh said? He said, from where shall we find such a man? He said, since God, this is an unbeliever talking, since God showed it to you, there is nobody who is wiser or more discreet than you. Therefore, glory be to God. You will be number two in Egypt. It will watch. I haven't finished though. He said, you will be number two. He said, the only thing I'll be senior to you is in the throne. He said, by your word, my people will be ruled. Don't clap yet. I want to tell you something that is very, very important. I'm talking about heart and honesty and knowing the word of God. That's where I'm coming from. How did he know Joseph was not lying? The 7 years of famine hadn't come. The 7 years of plenty hadn't yet come. He handed over his entire empire to a stranger by faith. A 30-year-old Hebrew prisoner. He didn't know whether it was 419 in him. I just told him what he wanted to hear. But you know how he knew? God told him. He didn't know God, but the witness. They say God shows himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect. God, and he knew in his heart. He didn't know how he knew, but he knew in his heart that what Joseph said was true and Joseph could be trusted. The rest is history. It proved to be true. Fast forward 400 years later. Another Pharaoh arises. Same Pharaoh. Same throne. Which knew not Joseph. And they begin to oppress the Israelites. And make them build them cities. Then Moses is about to be born. And the Egyptians and their magicians, you know, just like in the time of Esther, they observed times. So they saw a star. There's an important Israelite who is about to be born, who is going to be a savior, and is going to help these people. They bring the information to this, I call him Moses' Pharaoh. He is not like his great-great-grandfather who had an honest heart. God doesn't talk to him. His heart is stubborn, hard, wicked. When he gets that counsel, he doesn't think back and say, is it not these Israelites that God gave us wisdom to deliver our land? They won't do anything. Okay, let's just put some checks and balances. He didn't do that. He said, any male child that is born, you go and kill them and throw them inside the Nile River so the crocodiles can eat them. Oh, yes. That's wicked. He violated the law of conscience. In his heart, he will know that this is not right. These Israelites have not done us any harm. Rather, they've done us good. The history is there. But he will listen. God knows him. God knows how he has been responding to conscience at the heart level over the years. So God said... gets Moses and all of that after many years, sends him back and says, let my people go.
Before he goes, God told Moses, I know he will know. I know him. I've been watching his heart all these years. I know he will not let you go. But to fulfill all righteousness, you still have to go and tell him. So go and tell him, let my people go. Israel is my firstborn. Told him this up front. This is before any water turned to blood or anything. Moses gets to his court. Says, who sent you? Says, the Lord God of the Hebrews. You know, Israel is my firstborn. He said, let him go that he may come and serve me. He said, if you do not let my firstborn go, I will kill your own firstborn. But nothing happens. So Moses turns the thing, he turns the rods into snake. The magicians do their own. Watch this. Moses' snake eats up the snake of the magicians. That does not touch his heart. That I'm dealing with someone here that's bigger than me. It's all honesty of heart. If it had been his great grandfather, it would never have happened. It would never have happened. Two pharaohs, same environment. But what made the difference was the honesty of their hearts. One responded in righteousness, the other responded in rebellion and wickedness. That is going on all the time on the earth. That's why the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So I was able to answer this person and I said, that's the reason. It's not because God made one person like this. No, it cannot be. Because the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. I say it's all questions of choices of the heart. Choices of the heart. If you keep making the right, watch this, choice at the heart level, you're going to attract more and more of the mercy and the grace of God. If you keep making the wrong choices at the heart level, you're going to get less and less of the mercy and the grace of God. I got to close. His name is Abimelech. He's a Gentile. He's not like Abraham. He's not like, you know, he's a person who has many women in his harem. He sees Sarah. God started working on Sarah. She started looking more beautiful, even at the age of 90. And he said, this is a nice woman. I can, you know, can come to my harem to be one of my wives. And Abraham said, he's my sister, no problem. You know, in fact, I'll give you money. Let your sister come. So he takes Sarah in to his harem. God comes to him in the night, in a dream. Hey, Pastor G, watch this. Why didn't God come to Moses Pharaoh in a dream? Because of his heart. Why did God come to Abimelech? Because of his heart. And God told him, he said, I know. Because of the integrity. What is integrity? Truthfulness, fidelity. When you see, this thing I'm telling you is the secret of life. Make the right choices at the heart level. Even if you're not able to do everything physically, you at least you try. But God sees that the decision of the heart was right. That is what determines the mercy and the grace of God upon men and ultimately determines their destiny. That is the truth. So it's because I knew the Bible and I knew these scriptures, not just one chapter and verse, not just Genesis 40, but I understood God's mind and God's character, that I was able to answer the person and said, no, it's not because one child, that's the way they're made or their character has a flaw, as is their decision. It was the choices of their hearts that determined this outcome, and it was the choice of this heart that determined that outcome. Joseph and his brothers, same father, same Joseph, same Jacob, same sons. Joseph was different. And it was by decision of heart. Understand, Joseph was not even firstborn. because God had preordained that the person's name was going to be Joseph? No, it can never be. Otherwise, you'll be a respecter of persons. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Choices always, even if your actions are not perfect, always make sure that you make the right choice at the heart level. That one anybody can do. Anybody can make the right choice at heart level. And then of course you supplement it with corresponding actions as best as you can. But make sure, he said, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things that are contained in the law. Says they having not the law. He said, go and meditate on this scripture, become a law unto themselves. So you write your own exam, you mark your own exam. You write your own exam. I've learned that thing and I'm still learning it. So whenever I'm faced with something, I always go back to God and say, God, have mercy. And I make the right decision at my heart. Then I try as best as I can with the wisdom and the power of God to do it. I may not do everything perfectly. You see, it's whose heart. He didn't say whose actions are perfect. Abimelech was not far from perfect. Abraham, far from perfect. All these men, you know, that we read about in the Bible, David, far from perfect, but he had a good heart. He had a right heart. He said, I found in David, the son of Jesus, a man after my own heart. He did some wrong actions, but his heart was always right. Even with that wrong one that he did, when he was confronted, he quickly changed his heart and said, I have sinned. That's the difference, folks. Ever let it be that I will praise you. Ever let it be that I will praise you. Never let it be that I will turn away. Hallelujah. Sing it. Hallelujah. That I forever. One more time. The other hand to God in surrender and in worship. These things I have shared with you are probably one of the most, if not the most important truths in the Bible that you need to know. It explains so many things. Because we always look in life and say, why did this happen to this person? What's happening here? Why the... is God, you know? When you begin to understand that God deals with these things at the, and that's why Solomon said, only God knows every man's heart. Only God knows. You may think you know people's hearts, you don't. Only God knows the hearts of men. And then who he shows, he decides to show his, your heart to. Show it to you. Then you can go to him in honesty and say, you know, reveal to me my secret faults. And he will show you. When you're honest about it. The important thing here is this honesty and choice. Make the right choices at the heart level. Make it a habit. Whenever you make a wrong choice, quickly correct it. David made a wrong choice in his life. When Nathan confronted him, he corrected it. He paid for it, of course. He was chastened sorely for it. But he corrected it. And all the great men of God, go and read. That's why God gave us the Bible. See, these things are written so that we understand God. We understand how God behaves. We understand how God responds to people. So we will now know how to respond to God, you know, so that we can get the very best God has for us. Get to know your Bible. So you're not like a little child and a baby. All you just know is witness. You don't know the word. You don't understand God's character. You cannot say for certain this is what God would do. This situation. When you know God's character, you know God can't do that. This is the kind of thing God would do. You may not know the details, but in principle, you will know that this is what God would do. God will never do that. Because you come to know God better than somebody who just knows God by witness alone. Without the knowledge of the word and his character. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. We confess all of our sins. And so we clean all of our hearts with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. That has come to me this morning, reminding me of the vital importance of constantly walking in light, not allowing my emotions, my feelings, my mind, the desires of my body to block my fellowship with you, separating me from the life of God, causing darkness to come into my mind and causing me to walk in darkness. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to remember this always, so as to be diligent to to remember, to pray frequently, to clean my heart frequently with the blood of Jesus, so that the life of God is constantly flowing without anything hindered, so I continually walk in light and not in darkness. In this regard, I repent of where I have made wrong choices, lack of integrity and honesty of heart. Oh God, help me. Have mercy on me to constantly remember that whether men are looking or not, whether men know it or not, you see everything. Help me to constantly make the right choice in my heart on every issue all the time. And after making that choice, give me mercy and grace to act it out in practice. Oh God, I commit unto you afresh, Lord God, to walk before you in honesty and integrity of heart, so that I will be able to attract your mercy and grace in sufficient measure to fully fulfill my divine destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lapatolomo shalakardo fre. Jikito fre kakalama tolomon kato. Lambra kalama tukiklama kalama. Tolomon tufre de fre. Zifri gal kalama tolomon. Tolomon tufre ne. Zele ingara. Lambra kakalama tolomon. Lambra kitushko fri. Tokiklama tolomon tufre de fre de freshe. Zo fre. Lambra kakalama tolomon tolomon tufre de fre freshe. So frega que como tu tolo tu fri do fri fri shingaras zo ku ku tolo tu fri do fri do fri fri she nombra ga ku como tolo ze fre nombra ku como tolo tu ku como tolo tu fri do fri tu fri nes ji ki tu fri nes nombra de las je li hiko tu fri des zo fri nes non gitos tolo mangaras tolo mo tu fri des do fri des lengar dolo moros ji ki tu fri nes Longer dolos, gelacaras, nufrines, dongaras, gelakiko fres, nongaras, tulum tufrines, tulumangaras, gelios, tufrines, nengar dolom shufres, umbridilas, tufrines, nongardilis, gelik tufrines, dofrines, tulumangaras, tufrines, tulumangor dofres. In Jesus' name. While we're praying, I believe the word of the Lord came to me to further solidify what I've just shared with you. And he spoke about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar finally wound up okay. Finally. But there was something about that man's heart. In spite of his wickedness and all his atrocities, that's why I said this thing is a heart thing that God saw. You know, God called him Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. God knew he was a wicked man. But apparently at the heart level, Nebuchadnezzar was making some right choices. And God decided, I will use this man. Then I will deal with him to, you know, chasten him about his wrong actions and attitudes. And ultimately, I will bring him to myself. And that's what God did. And the Holy Spirit reminded us, we're just praying in tongues. And that's why it's good to pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, the Spirit, these thoughts just came to me as we're praying. You know, he said, do you remember when Daniel first got to Babylon? And, you know, he had a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream. So he told them to go and get the magicians. Nobody could remember the dream. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is his sin nature. And he is very volatile. That's the kind of person he is. Angry. Immediately said he's going to kill all of them. That's Nebuchadnezzar. But watch what happened. God just reminded me just now. He said, do you remember that Daniel sent a message? Daniel was still new. He had just come to Babylon. He was just one of the young boys, but they had tested them, and they found that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very sharp. You know, and he wasn't part of their magician people. They had just come. This is fresh. This is early. Daniel chapter 2. So he told the guy who came. He said, why is the king so hasty in his matter? Tell him that he should give us 24 hours. That we will pray, and there is a God in heaven who reveals dreams. Do you know Nebuchadnezzar agreed? It. If he wasn't somebody who was making some right choices, he would have said, well, kill all of them. That's what God saw. Just that little statement from a little 17, 18 year old boy from Judah, a slave. He just said to him, he said, why is the king so hasty in this matter? He said, please, you know, give us. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had made the wrong choice. He had got angry. He wanted to kill all of them. But when he heard truth, he changed his choice to the right choice. And lo and behold, Daniel interpreted the dream. From that time on, Daniel became his guiding angel. He made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of bad things. Towards the end again, you know, God gave him a dream. I'm always, God spoke to me. He said, why didn't I give Belteshazzar a dream? Why didn't I give him a dream? I just got a tweet from heaven. You know what? God said, I'd already spoken to him. He refused to hear. He said, when he said he was going to take the vessels of gold that was being used in the temple that had been brought to Jerusalem, he said, I spoke to his conscience. He spurned it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't use the gold. Belteshazzar's father did not use the gold. It is you, small boy, who does not know anything of all the cups you can use in the entire kingdom. It is the one that they used to serve the God of Israel that they brought and they put it in a special store. They had to go and break the thing out. He violated his conscience so many times. And God said, this one, he will go tonight. And he went tonight. But it wasn't just that day. He had been used to making wrong choices. His grandfather Nebuchadnezzar also made wrong choices, but corrected them. And God saw this. So when God finally gave him the last chastening and put him in the forest for 7 years and made his heart like the heart of a beast, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of the greatest confessions in the Bible. It's a sinner's prayer. I lifted up my eyes towards heaven. My reason returned unto me. And I acknowledge that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And he is able, and those that walk in pride, including me. It's an honesty. I have been walking in pride. God has dealt with me. Therefore, I acknowledge that there is no other God. That's the same. It's a sinner's prayer. You will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.